Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James. If you're watching online, go to that New Testament book named James. That isn't written to James. It is written by James. Some of Paul's letters are written to the people that he wrote to. But this book is different because it was written by James. And he's writing to the early church that is dispersed because of persecution. We're in this series called Living It Out. Say, Living It Out. Say it nice and loud. Living it out. And we're studying the practical elements of faith in Christ. Their idea of the book of James was that James stated, this is the way to really live it out, to practice your faith, if you will. Remember a couple weeks ago when we started, this is part three, but 2 weeks ago today, part one, we looked at 10 different facts. I won't review all those about James, but let me just highlight a couple of them if I can real quick. First off, this isn't the James that walked with Jesus as one of his disciples. That was the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. They came out of the fishing business. Not that James. That James, shortly after Jesus was resurrected, he died at the hands of Herod. He was one of the first martyrs of the church. Not that James. This James is different. This James had an intimate knowledge of Jesus because he was his half-brother. They had the same mother, obviously, but different fathers. And so he would have played on the streets of Nazareth with Jesus, this James. He would have worked in the carpenter's shop with him. This James didn't become a believer in his brother as Lord until after the resurrection. And he had a spiritual aha moment. Those things Jesus was saying, they're true. And he came to faith after the resurrection. He became an amazing leader. If you go to Acts chapter 15, you don't have to go there now. But he becomes, James does, an amazing leader in the early church, especially Jerusalem. In fact, he calls a convocation together, an early council, if you will, of the church. And the primary theme of these 108 verses, it's kind of a code, if you will. This is the way to truly live out your faith by studying the book of James. The key verse is going to be included in our passage today. Did you know that? It's James chapter 1, verse 22. Doers of the word, don't just be a listener to the word, but be a doer, not hearers only, James 1, 22. And remember what we said. The book of James, and I know I'm repeating myself, but I want it to get in your spirit. It's not a theological expose like the book of Romans. The book of James is about practicality. How do you live out your faith in a pressure-packed world? And it is pressure-packed, amen? And this morning, I want to speak to you on what is the mere saying? What is the mere saying? Stand with me for the reading of the word, would you please? I'm in James chapter 1. Verse number 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone, say everyone. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, stop right there. What has Pastor taught you in 28 years of ministry? Whenever you see a therefore, what do you ask? What's the therefore? Therefore, because we're to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry, we're to hear the word of God. Because of that, we want the righteous life. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Wow. Accept the word. Say, accept the word. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently, say that adverb, intently, intently, into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What an amazing passage of Scripture. How many of you love God's Word? Aren't you glad today? This guy doesn't stand up here trying to give a TED Talks on my experience in life. I get to share the eternal riches of God's Word. It's different than any other book that's ever been authored. It's authored by the Lord God Almighty. God breathed, inspired. And so it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. What we're going to study today, if you'll apply it to your life, it can change you today. Wow. How many of you excited about that? Say amen. Amen. Lord, add your anointing to the word today. People didn't come to hear Bradley Trask. Lord, they'd be sadly disappointed. People didn't tune in online today to hear a word from a man. They came to hear a word from you, oh God. And so would you let your word come alive to us in these next few moments? Lord, I pray you'd speak life and health and strength into people through your word. And Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Brighton Assembly in America, you've got to say this, Bibles are everywhere. You can find them in the grocery stores, bookstores, motel rooms. You can find any number of Bible apps for your phone or for your iPad or your computer. Parenthetically, can I just tell you? One that I use called YouVersion, Y-O-U, version, I would highly recommend. It has Bible plans that I follow every day. You can find them, Bibles in all different shapes and sizes. Versions, I don't even know how many versions there are. I remember as a little kid when the Living Bible came out, and that was an alternative to the King James. But now there are scores of different versions of the Bible. They're bound in leather, from leather to paperback to, as I said, online. Every year, the Bible's the bestseller. Last year, think of this, no less than 500 million Bibles were published throughout the world. The Bible is proclaimed through numerous venues in our world. You can listen to it on radio. You can watch it on television. You can read about it in books and magazines, both in hard copy and online. You can listen to podcasts or live streaming or daily devotions that are sent via text to your phone. Yet, I would say this, Brighton. Millions of people still miss the blessing of the Bible. In 2014, researcher Ed Stetzer, I've heard him in person, reported that even though the average American owns three Bibles, our nation is reading the Bible less often and understanding the material to an even lesser degree. Illiteracy trending higher. It's getting worse and worse regarding the Word of God. And it's reflected in a Gallup poll that was given in the 1990s. And it's even more relevant today. The quote comes from Howard Hendricks. Look at this. 82% of Americans believe the Bible is either the literal or inspired word of God. More than half said they read the Bible at least monthly. Yet half couldn't name even one of the four Gospels. And fewer than half knew who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. James has just written in chapter 1, verse 18, to his believing friends that their spiritual birth was the product of God's word. They, They were born again because God gave his word. Now he's going to challenge them in this passage to take that same word that birthed salvation. Remember who the audience is. That's how you become a good Bible student. Understand who the audience to the word of God it was written to. This is to believers. And the fact is that he's challenging them, take the word of God seriously, that word that saved you, and it will guide you. It'll become a reality for the outward trials and the inward temptations that call you to go beyond your initial experience with God. His wisdom, how many of you would agree with this? His wisdom is needed every day. I love that. These people love the word of God. In this central passage we're going to study today on the importance of the priority of God's word, James takes us through, takes you and I through. Remember, when you study James, imagine in your mind that God is speaking a word right to you. Say to me. Put your finger on your chest and say, to me. He's speaking a word to you, and James is just the messenger, if you will. And the Lord gives, through James, a four-step process, in my opinion. Starts out with a necessary preparation, if you will, and then it closes out with a powerful illustration. Preparation to illustration with two ideas mixed in between. So let's apply the word of God to our lives. The difference the Bible can make. Number one is this. Step one in your life is to experience the word of God is preparation. Here James gives some clear directives how to get started in this amazing endeavor of studying God's word. He says, verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Say that word, accept. Accept. Say it again, accept. It's literally the word in the Greek, what it means in English. It means to welcome, to receive gladly, to invite to come in. How can you, Brighton, how can we take, I love tomatoes this time of year. How can you take two tomato plants or seeds, plant one on this side of the building and plant another plant on the other side of the building, but you could get two totally different results? You ever thought about that? What's the answer? Tomato plants both sides came from the same tomato. I would submit to you the difference is the preparation of the soil. If I put some Miracle-Gro and I till the land on the north side, but I just throw the seed out on the south side, the fact of the matter is I'm going to get two different results. It's incumbent upon you when you come to the word of God that you say, Lord, prepare my heart and my life. Do a work in my life. I don't want to remain the same. I want to see my life bear fruit. What am I doing to prepare my life to receive God's word? So what are the attitudes? Real quick, jot these down that we ought to have. We ought to be careful. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Give your full attention when you're studying the word to what God's saying. Here's the deal, right? When you're talking, you're not listening. Be ready. Be intent on listening. You were given two ears and one mouth. I read a great illustration, or at least I thought it was great this past week. You'll be the judge of that. Heard about a U.S. Army officer who told about the contrast of his pupils during two different eras of teaching them artillery at Fort Sill in Oklahoma. Between 1958 and 1960, the attitude, the officer said, was so lax that the instructors had trouble even keeping the men awake and being able to listen during the instruction between 58 and 60. But between 65 and 67, the men hearing basically the same lectures were alert, took copious notes. The reason, you ask, what was the difference? They knew, those between 65 and 67, knew that in fewer than 6 weeks, they were going to be facing the enemy. So they were intent. They were looking. They were careful. Lord, what do you want to teach me? The fact is that you and I ought to approach the word that way. Say careful. Say calm. Slow to become angry, the attitude. When someone's angry, when somebody's upset, when somebody's bitter or resentful, they don't hear very well, do they? You know, bitterness, say this with me, bitterness,
bitterness.
Say it out loud,
bitterness
is a barrier. It blocks you from hearing the word of God. I read a number of years ago, Reader's Digest published it. When you listen, your blood pressure tends to go down. But when you're talking, did you know your blood pressure goes up? What's your emotional state? Can I ask you today? What's your emotional state most of the time when you're coming to church to hear the word of God? You know, we pray as a family, but sometimes we're harried, we're hectic, where it's tumultuous. You know what, we pray, and we start with the kids. I'll say, Eli and Ellie, who's going to lead us off today praying? And Eli or Ellie will pray first. They prayed such great prayers today. Lord, help Daddy as he preaches and Mommy as she prays. I mean, it was awesome. And then Rhonda prays. And then every Sunday, ask my wife, every Sunday, my wife is laughing. But every Sunday, because they know when Daddy's done praying, then they can turn on Christian music. And every time I go to start to pray, Ellie will say, Daddy, would you give us a short one? Just a short one, Daddy. Just a short one. But the fact of the matter is, you and I, when we come to the house of God to receive the word of God, what's our attitude? Thirdly, be clean. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Moral filth, the ruparion in the Greek, literally means earwax. The word, strictly speaking, is speaking about in that passage, James wants you to picture earwax. Sin in our lives is like earwax. We can't hear the word of God. And so it prevents the word of God. If it can't get through our ears so we hear it, it can't get down to our heart to change us. Be careful, be calm, be clean, be compliant. Humbly accept, receive it. Lord, what does your word want to say to me? Humbly accept the word planted in you. No, remember, this isn't a word about salvation. It's a word of instruction for the believers. When you come to the word of God, believer, I believe you love Jesus. But what you need to do is, you need to say, Lord, as I study your word today, as I read your word today, as I meditate on your word today, Lord, help me to be compliant. Help me to be humble. I don't have it all together. Help me, Lord, to change. I know I haven't arrived yet. Lord, what do you want to do in my life? Can you say amen?
Amen.
There's a great commentary writer by the name of Simon J. Kistemaker. And I'll quote him twice today. But look what he says. Once again, the writer resorts to an illustration from nature. A plant needs constant care. If a plant is deprived of water and nurture, it will die. Thus, if the readers who have heard the word of God fail to pay attention, they will die a spiritual death. The word needs diligent care and application so that the readers may grow and increase in spirituality. What is he saying? Pay attention. There's a great book. It's been published two different times. Now the title of the book is called How to Read a Book. But a number of years ago, Mortimer Adler wrote the book, and he said, the title of the book, you know what it was? Girls, you know what it was? How to Read a Love Letter. And he said these words about how to read a book or read a love letter. The one time people read for all they are worth is when they are in love and are reading a love letter. I went back to my days in seminary when I was just locked in a classroom for 8-10 weeks straight in the summer. And man, when Rhonda would write me a card or a letter, man, it just meant the world to me. They read, when somebody is in love, they read every word three ways. They read between the lines and the margins. They read the whole in terms of the parts and in the terms of the parts of the whole. They grow sensitive to context and ambiguity and to insinuation and implication. They even take the punctuation into account. When you're in love with God and when you're in love with His Word, you're going to say, Lord, what do you want me to garner from this letter you're writing to me today? I love God's Word. Preparation, now a hustle. Deliberation. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I love the illustration. The title of the message. What is the mirror saying? The mirrors in that day, first century church and first century culture, they weren't the painted glass that we have today. They were polished metal. And they weren't hung on a wall like we have or on a door. They were placed on a table. And so somebody would have to bend over to look in the mirror to get their reflection. Jesus concluded, right, the Sermon on the Mount with the story of wise and foolish builders. Remember? And when he had finished the story, he said, therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Because of all I've just said, therefore, who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. He looks into the word, he receives it, and then he obeys it. Wise man. You with me? Say amen. Look what else Jesus said. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, 28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Wow. It's important, right, to become a good listener to the word of God. Now, there's two approaches, real quick. There's the casual approach. You look into the mirror, so to speak. Okay, I'm gone. Oh, what was my hair straight? Or, you know what, was I clean shaven? Or, you know, ladies, that was my eye makeup in place or what? A person that just, it takes the casual approach. They look into the mirror and they say, well, okay, whatever. Do not merely listen. It's interesting, the Greek word there is auditory. Don't just audit the class. You ever audit a class in college? You know what, if you're an auditor versus taking it for credit and paying for the full load, you got a totally different approach, don't you? If it's rainy or snowy out and you're auditing, you're like, you know what, just staying in bed. Or you know what, hey, I'm not going to travel back to get to class. It's just, I'm taking it for audit. It really doesn't matter. People that audit just take things casually because they're not vested, right? It's just not a high priority. There's a casual approach, but there's the careful approach. The forgetful hearer simply glances at the word of God, but the true hearer, the one that's careful, gazes at God's word. It denotes a careful look, if you will. It's interesting, the same word, Jim, that James used here. I think this is amazing. The same word that James used here was denoted for the way that Peter and John and Mary stooped in to look into the empty tomb on the resurrection morning. Same word. He pictures a careful student of God's word. What is it you want to say, Lord? What can I learn today? I'm looking into the mirror. Today, hear me, right? As this man's preaching, the Lord's putting the word of God as a mirror in front of you. And you're going to respond. Are you going to leave here? Man, what a nice message. Boy, I really like how Rhonda prays. Man, Pastor had a nice sport go. Hey, where are we going to eat? Or do you say, wow, the word of God, it has the power to change me. It has the power to change my life. It has the power to build faith. What are you emulating? What is the mirror saying? Little Ellie, you know, I just get a kick out of her. You know, she's 6 going on like 36. And if Rhonda's not around and I'm at one sink shaving, sometimes Ellie will come in and she'll put her little stool in front of Mom's sink and she'll reach into Mommy's drawer, which she knows she won't, not supposed to do. But she always tells, I say, are you supposed to be in there? Oh, yeah, Mom knows I'm doing this. Okay. And she gets out Mom's lipstick and, I'm like, what are you doing? Oh, that's what Mom does. I'm doing it. You got to tell me later what that's about. I don't know.
I do it once.
Yeah. She's not doing it once. Rhonda said she's doing it once. But think about this. Queen Elizabeth, near the end of her life, they say, historians say, you know, earlier in her life, there were, through Buckingham Palace, there were many mirrors. But near the end of her life, she had all the mirrors removed because she couldn't stand the sight that she was getting older. What's the spiritual mirror saying in your life, friend? Preparation, deliberation, meditation. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Meditation, Brian, it takes serious attention. You have to think seriously. You've got to contemplate. And James gives 3 ways right there in that passage. I've never seen this before until I studied it this past week. Read it. Say, read it.
Read it.
But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, I don't know where I got it years ago, but there's 9 questions that you ought to put next to your Bible when you're studying God's Word. And the acronym spells out, of all things, space pets, okay? But don't let that misguide you. Ask yourself 9 questions. Jot these down real quick. Is there a sin to confess? As you're reading the Word, is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim? Do you realize there's 7,000 promises in God's Word? Is there an attitude to change? Lord, am I as thankful as I ought to be? Is my attitude the same as yours, Christ Jesus? It's Philippians 2:5. The C would be, is there a command to obey? Is this directing me to obey in a command? Is there an example to follow? Boy, I want to have a heart like Joseph in the difficult places. Help me to be faithful. Is there an example to follow? Is there a prayer to pray? Man, there are so many. We ought to do that, Pastor Tom and Rhonda. Don't miss our Wednesday night prayer services. And we're going to do that. I just feel that. Rhonda and Tom and I and Chris, we're going to study just briefly and pray out the great prayers in the Bible as we come to the new year. Is there a prayer to pray? Is there an error to avoid? Right. That's what the writer Paul does, says in Corinthians. All those examples in the Old Testament, they were given as examples for us so we don't make the same mistake. Is there a truth to believe? The second S is there something to thank God for? This is how we look intently into the Word. Say, read it.
Read it.
Hey, you're writing. You can do 2 things at one time. Say, read it.
Read it.
Say, review it.
Review it.
Now look what it says there. And continues to do so. He reads it and continues to do so. She continues to do so. I meditate on your word all day long, the psalmist said. Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. He's saying this to the people going into the promised land. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful. You've got to meditate on it so you obey what? Everything written on it, then you will be prosperous and successful. How many of you here, you want a stable life? In a very unstable world, how many of you want a stable life? Lift your hand. I didn't plan on doing this, but just take your Bible. Reach down in front of you if you have to. And turn over just to Psalm 1, page 843. When you get there, say, I'm there. Good job. Are you with me? Say amen. Psalm 1, page 843. I want you to stand. You just stretch your legs. I'll be done in 10 minutes or less, I promise you. Stand. Look at how this amazing book of the Bible starts. Matt, this will bless you, won't it? Look at this. Many of you already have it memorized. Blessed is the man. Say, blessed I am. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Stop right there. You delight. Lord, thank you for giving me your word. I delight in it. Friends, can I tell you? This is greater than any novel. This is greater, certainly, than anything Harlequin ever produced. Even the classics, War and Peace, whatever it might be, this is the greatest book you could ever study. I'll close with an illustration about it today that'll blow your doors off. But look at this. But his delight, that's you and I, say her delight. But his delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. You can be seated. Look up here a second. You can't just read the word in the morning. Okay, got through my daily reading. Off we go to make an impact. But I would challenge you at different times. Take a verse of scripture. Put it on a card. Put it on your dashboard. You know what? Put it in your back pocket, men. Put it in your purse, ladies, above your wallet. You got to look in there to get lunch money for the kids. Whatever it is, you see the word of God. Stability comes to your life when you read it and you review it. You meditate. And then thirdly, you remember it. Not forgetting what he has heard. So we listen carefully to the truth, the writer of Hebrews said. We have heard, look at this, or we may drift away from them. Wow. Look at it. So we listen carefully to the truths we've heard. We read it, we meditate on it, we remember it, so that we may not drift away. You wonder how some preachers or some Christians they were on fire for God 5 or 10 years ago, and man, they're just lost. They haven't stayed in the Word. They haven't meditated on it. They haven't contemplated. They haven't remembered it. Think about this, right? That's why taking notes, that Tiffany works very hard producing that PowerPoint and that handout. But can I tell you? Here's the deal. You'll forget 95% of what I say today. But within 72 hours. Now, to a preacher, that's really depressing. Just it. But if you write it down, exponentially the percentage goes up. You can refer back to it. Hey, what was it he said? Man, 95%? Oh, wow, I want to remember that. So say it with me. Preparation.
Preparation.
Say deliberation.
Deliberation.
Say meditation.
Meditation.
Say presentation.
Presentation.
And James concludes this section of his letter by giving three concrete examples of behaviors that'll flow from your life. You want to know whether you're obeying the word of the Lord, or it's taking root, or that you take God's word seriously? It's interesting in this chapter. I never saw this before. That's the beauty. God's word is kind of like an onion skin. You can peel something back, and then years later you can peel it again and see something you never saw before. I never saw that before. Look at, we're back in James 1. Look at verse 16. Don't be deceived. James writes, his primary message in this chapter is, it's easy to be deceived. You and I can be self-deceived. We can think. James is writing to us and say, hey, don't think you're hotter than you are. Don't think you got it all together. You'll be deceived. Look what he says. Verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Skip down to verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Now look at verse 26. If anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. That's the first test. The test of the controlled mouth. When James addresses the subject of the tongue, we don't have time to go into it, but if you're taking notes, jot down chapter 3, verse 8. He says this tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. But he says earlier in that chapter 3, verse 2, the person that can control it is a person that is maturing in their faith. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, look at Kiss the Maker, what he says again. The unruly tongue engages in lying, cursing, and swearing, slander, and filthy language. From man's point of view, the hasty word, the shading of the truth, the subtle innuendo, and the questionable joke are shrugged off as insignificant. Yet from God's perspective, they are a violation of the command to love the Lord God and to love one's neighbor as oneself. A breach of this command renders man's religion of no avail. Guys, gals, if you speak hatred out, if you got a problem with cursing, you can't wash your mouth out and get control of it. You need to say, Lord, your word just read me. And you know what? Lord, I need to get it together. Please do a work in my life. The test of the controlled tongue. Secondly, and I'm closing, the test of a caring heart. The second acid test is this. Real religion is one's attitude towards those in distress. Here James talks about two groups, widows and orphans. Look what he says. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. You see, right, in the first century, the social conditions were, they didn't have a Department of Health and Human Services. They didn't have a welfare society in that day. The people that were in hard places, orphans and widows. And a widow, if you were a widow in that day, man, they just threw you on the ash heap, so to speak, in the culture. Orphans were turned into slaves at very best. But the fact of the matter is, that was contrary to how the Word of God directed us to live. Hey, how many of you want to learn something today? You want to know a big reason why Brighton Assembly of God is blessed? Hearts cry. One day to feed the world. In November, we'll take one day's wage and we'll give it to help feed mothers around the world and children around the world through Convoy of Hope. We care for kids that have no choice of their own that were left at the curbside by society. When you care for what God puts a priority on, church, individually and as a body, God's going to take care of you. That's just how it works. My boast is in the Lord today. The Old Testament law required this. Look at Deuteronomy 14:29. The stranger and the fatherless and the widower who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. What does the Lord say way back thousands of years ago? You take care of aliens that are homeless. You take care of widows that really don't have a husband to help provide and to care for them. You take care of kids that are left without parents. I'll take care of you. Blessed will your nation be. You're going to be different than the other nations that are out there that throw them on the ash heap. If you care for them, look what it says there. And God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Can I tell you, you want to see your finances increase over the next year? Commit, if you haven't ever done it, commit to giving to missions. Part of that missions money, it goes to Project Rescue to buy these girls out of the brothels in the red light district in Mumbai and other cities in India. You care for them, God's going to care for you. When we come to One Day to Feed the World, I'm the first one with my wife to participate, and I'm glad to do it. You know what? We're going to give one day's wage so that mothers, single moms can learn through Convoy of Hope how to care for their families, how to start a business in Africa so they can prepare and provide for their kids. You know what? God will take care of us. God will take care of us. Because you know what? We understand, Lord, you're blessing us so we can be a blessing. Last idea. So worship team comes back. I almost apologize for going long, but so many of you have come up to me and said, Pastor, don't apologize when you go a little bit long. So you know what? I'm just doing what you asked. The test of controlled mouth, contest of caring heart, test of clean mind. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. With regard to society, Brighton, believers, you and I have got to walk a fine line. Because we're to be completely compassionate and involved in the social problems. Caring for kids. Caring for widows. Caring for people that are downtrodden, like that are in life challenge. But we're not to allow the culture that has produced those problems to impact our holy lives. Without holiness, and I know holiness isn't going to sell a lot of tapes in this day and age, but it's the Word of God. The Word of God says, without holiness, no man shall see God. You and I are to be unspotted from the world. You know, when James talks about the world, he's not talking about anything other than Satan's control over the culture and the opposition of what God wants to accomplish. Christians, you and I are to conduct our lives in this world in such a way that we're not going to be ashamed when we stand before the Lord. Look what Peter writes. Therefore, there's that roar again, because we're called to something different. Beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot. Same word. Spotless. Without spot and blameless. Next week, like Caitlin, these students from Life Challenge, she's a great grad. You know what? These students come in and they've been polluted by the world. But what does Life Challenge do? Just inundates them with the Word of God. Why? Because Peter says the washing of the Word takes place in our spirit. It gets rid of the debris. Look what the Word promises us, right? And I'll close. So is my word that goes forth, goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. We know it in the King James. It will not return void. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I love God's word. It has the power to change our lives. Would you stand with me, Bright? And before I close with a story that I think capitalizes everything we said today, whether it's in a phone that you just read from, an iPad, or a hardbound copy, take it in your hand, would you please, with me? Place it in one hand. Mine's in my left hand. Would you just lift your other hand unto the Lord? Say, thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for the word of God you gave to us. Lord, thank you for the mirror that we're able to read from each and every day. Lord, I bless these people. And I speak life over them today. I pray that, Lord, there would be people that would fall in love with your word. Maybe some have just said, you know what, I can't understand it. I can't get it. Would you give them just even a fresh start to go after the word of God again? Lord, then as they read it and remember it and meditate on it, would you allow them to be directed by it? Thank you, Lord, for your word. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to close the service in less than 5 minutes, I promise you. But with every head bowed and eye closed. Is there somebody here today? The Word of God has read you, friend. And there's something inside of you saying, you know what? You're not in right standing with God. You haven't accepted Jesus, the one that paid the price for your sins. You haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can leave here born again spiritually because the Word of God is received by you. You accept that by faith and you say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I believe I'm to follow you and make you the Lord of my life. Is there somebody here today, you just slip up your hand nice and high, unashamedly, and just catch eyes with me. Say, Brad, would you pray for me? Would you have somebody pray for me? I want to surrender to Jesus today. I want him to forgive me of my sins. Maybe you're a backslider here today. You've drifted because you haven't held to the Word of God. But can I tell you, the Lord welcomes you with open arms. If you'll just come back to him, you just slip up that hand nice and high and say, Brad, pray for me. I need God's help today. I want to come back to him. I want to close with a story. Would you look up here a second? And I think when I read this past week, it just blessed me. And I would submit to you, probably there's no more incredible example, right, of the life-changing power of the Word of God and the Word's effect than really the legendary story of Mutiny on the Bounty. You realize that wasn't just a movie with Marlon Brando. It was the picture of a true story that took place. In 1788, Bounty was commissioned by the British Empire with Captain William Bligh. And they're going to go to the South Seas, to Tahiti and to Tonga. And they're going to get breadfruit plants in return. And after 10 months, they arrive at the island of Tahiti, also known in that day as the Friendly Island. What happens is the sailors become attached to the native girls there because they ported for 5 months. In April 1789 now, they receive orders from William Bligh, captain, you know what, get on the boat. But the sailors mutinied. They got a little bit out to sea. And then they mutinied and they put Bligh and several others in the boat, in a smaller boat. Captain Bligh survives. He eventually arrives back home in England. And there's a punitive expedition that goes in search of these guys that mutiny. They set out and they find 14 of the mutineers. But there's 9 others that transferred to another island and started a whole new life in another colony. Does anybody remember the island that they arrived at? It's called Pitcairn. And here, those 9, they degenerated so fast and became so fierce as to make life on that island of Pitcairn a living hell. They had come into Pitcairn Island and burned the Bounty ship. You can still find the remains in the Bounty Bay in Pitcairn Island. But their life was miserable. The chief reason, you want to know what it was? They used distilled whiskey from a plant on that island. Quarrels, orgies, murders were commonplace in their daily lives. Finally, all the men on that island were killed off, except for 2. One by the name of Young. He dies an asthmatic. And there's one man left. His name is Alexander Smith. He's left alone with this crowd of native women and the children from the sailors that have been killed off. Then a strange thing happens. You want to know what it is? In a battered chest, he finds a Bible from the ship Bounty. He reads it, he believes it, and he begins to live it. He determines, Smith does, to make amends for his past evil life. He gathers the women and the children around them and taught them too. Time rolls on. The children grew up and became Christians. The community prospered exceedingly. Because why? They were obeying the word of God. Nearly 20 years later, an American whaling ship by the name of Topaz visits the island and brought back to Europe and to England the word of that island's peaceful state. The island was a Christian community. And there was no disease. There was no insanity. There was no crime. There was no illiteracy. There was no strong drink. Life and property were safe, and the moral standards of the people were as high as anywhere in the world. It was a veritable utopia on a small scale. He asked, what brought about this amazing, outstanding transformation? One book. One book. The Bible. They read it. They believed it. They remembered it. And it changed the course of their eternity. Friends, what a privilege you and I have. If I had one goal for Brighton Assembly of God, long after Ron and I, should Jesus tarry, depart from here, Brighton Assembly of God would always be a word church, spirit-led word church. This will keep us. You know what? Heads up. You want me to give you some closing advice? I'm going to give it to you anyway. Be very careful of politicians that say, oh, I hold strong to my religious faith. But they do contrary to what they know the word of God to say. You can't be a person of faith and kill kids. You can't read God's word and say it's okay to do that. You're looking in the mirror, whoever you are, and you're forgetting what you look like after you walk away from God's word. But it starts with us.